day that will be. This time our children, up through fourth grade, may be dismissed for junior church. Open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 9. Everyone should be well rested this morning. Right? Got an extra hour of sleep, potentially. You're right. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now we'll read to verse 25. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord, that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins, that all who trust in him are forgiven, are born again, have eternal life, a guaranteed home in heaven. And you are coming again for us, for the church. And we look forward to that day. Father, and tell them, may we be steadfast in living for you and not for ourselves. May the gospel of Jesus Christ continually transform our lives, and may others see that transformation and wonder what is different about us. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ. Maybe they grew up in the church. Maybe this is the first time in a church. If there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ, I pray today would be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most fearful realities in all of Scripture is that some who think they are saved, some who think they are headed to heaven, to glory, are actually eternally lost. They've not trusted in Christ, and if they die in their sins, they will be eternally lost. We have an interesting passage of Scripture here with Simon the sorcerer. Because it appears that he truly trusts in Christ. He says he believes. The text says he believes, and then he's baptized. And then he followed Philip. So when you first read verses 9 to 13, it appears that Simon was truly born again. They became a child of God. Simon the sorcerer trusted in Christ. That is what initially Scripture brings to light. But then we're given more details. Though we cannot be dogmatic, I do take the position that Simon was not saved. Pray later on he did get saved, but in this passage, I don't think he was a true believer based on the wording that is used here to describe him and his actions. And most conservative commentators would also fall in that camp as well. Though I would agree with other conservative commentators that you cannot be dogmatic that he truly wasn't saved, but from the text, I definitely lean heavily towards that position. Now turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. I'm going to quickly read an example of a couple parables. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but starting with verse 18 of Matthew 13, we're going to hear Christ explaining the parable of the sower, and then we'll read the parable of the weeds, which I think kind of describes here what's going on with Simon. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. So in that first parable, we have four different types of soil. The seed is the word of God, specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ about the kingdom of God, and it falls on different types of hearts because those four different types of soils represent four different types of salt. One of hearts. One falls upon along the path. That's where they would walk, and that heart, that ground is very hard, and the seed doesn't penetrate that ground. One falls around on a rocky ground. You have a thin layer of soil, but underneath it's rocky. So it kind of springs up, but then it does die. And then you have one falling among thorns. It's choked. So those first three types of soil representing three different types of hearts, the word of the gospel falls upon, but there's no fruit. Meaning, I believe that points to the fact those first three types of hearts or people weren't truly born again. It was the fourth type of soil when the word of the gospel fell upon that good soil. He understood it and produced fruit 160 and 30-fold. Now quickly look at the parable of the weeds, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do what you want us to go and get, I'm sorry, then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now skip down to verse 36, and he explains it. "Then he left the crowds and went in the house, and disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is close, is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them in the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So you have the kingdom of the soils, the four different types of hearts that the gospel falls upon. Only one is truly saved. And now Christ tells his parable of the weeds and the wheat. The weeds representing people who profess to be saved or tares, but aren't truly possessing salvation. And this is exactly where I believe we find Simon. He hears the gospel. He professes to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's even baptized. He then continues with Philip. When the text goes on, it's quite apparent that Simon didn't actually trust in Christ. This is why 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" So I don't care if you're here this morning and you've grown up in the church, this is your first time in a church, or whatever, if you've heard the gospel before, don't assume that you're necessarily a child of God. We are called to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Have you truly trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin? If you have, you can have that absolute assurance that you are in Christ, that heaven's your home, that glory awaits you, that sin will be eradicated because of what Christ has done. You know, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised. "Oh, wow, I never thought he or she would be here." And I think we also might be surprised, "Hey, where is he? Where is she? I don't understand." One of the most shocking, terrifying words anyone could ever hear is Matthew 7:23, when Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Make sure, examine yourself that you're in the faith. So what went wrong with Simon? I think, first of all, he had a wrong view of himself, verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Simon the sorcerer had a wrong view of himself. He thought he was great. The people told him he was great. A faulty view of man and not recognizing their wretchedness and sinfulness is preventing many people from coming to Christ. Because for a person to be saved, they need to understand they need a Savior. And one of the most demonic doctrines that are put out there is that, no, you're okay. You're doing okay by yourself. You'll get there. You just keep working. You just keep doing what's right. You keep helping people and giving to the poor and being nice to others. You don't need Christ. You'll be okay by yourself. You're a good person. See that person over there? You're a lot better than that person. Very demonic doctrine. And Simon, I think Simon had an egotistical view of himself. He was struggling with pride. Most likely fueled by demonic power as he's doing this sorcery that amazed the people. Pride has caused so many problems. Starting with the fall of Adam and Eve. Pride cost the fallen angels heaven. It cost Nebuchadnezzar his reason, Rehoboam his kingdom, Uzziah his health, Haman his life. Pride brings destruction. That's why James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Former heavyweight boxer, James Tillis, he was called the Quick. Quick with his hands. He fought in the 80s. He was from Oklahoma. He was a cowboy. He arrives in downtown Chicago on a bus, and he has two cardboard suitcases with him. And he's in front of Sears Tower, and he puts down his cardboard suitcases, and he looks up at Sears Tower, and he says to himself, "I'm going to conquer Chicago." And then he looks down and he sees his suitcases are gone. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. George Gordon Liddy, he was a Watergate conspirator, he's a lawyer, spent time in prison. This is what he said. "I have found within myself all I need and all I ever shall need. I am a man of great faith, but my faith is in George Gordon Liddy. I have never failed me." As far as I know, he's still living today. Hopefully he has changed, repented of that viewpoint. Because we cannot save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, Jesus Christ never would have had to leave heaven, take upon human flesh, and then take our sin in His body on the tree. All of us need a Savior. So we have to have the right view of ourselves, understanding that we're wretched, we're not good people. In fact, God calls what we consider our goodness, He calls them filthy garments in Isaiah. Our righteousness, what we consider to be righteousness, is filthy garments. It's only when we trust in Christ and His righteousness is imputed on our account that we can claim righteousness because of Christ. Look at verse 12. He also had a wrong view of salvation, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I think, so we see people here coming to Christ in verse 12. And then it says in verse 13, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So it says here, Simon believed. So that means he's saved, right? It says he believed. Listen, isn't the only instance in Scripture that we have someone who professes to be saved that claims belief in Christ but isn't truly born again? James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Demons believe and shudder, but they do not love righteousness and hate sin, the evidence of salvation. John 2, it's another great example of false belief. John 2, verses 23 to 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Like Simon, these people in John believed in the signs, but not in the one whose power was behind them. See, saving faith, it's not just giving mental assent to facts that are true about Christ, His death and resurrection. That is part of it. But saving faith also includes trusting in what Christ has done on the cross, that through His death and resurrection, He is the only one that can forgive you of your sin, and you are now putting your trust in what Christ has done for forgiveness of sin. So yes, it's believing facts about who Christ is and what He has done, but it requires then trusting in what He has done. That's the difference for so many. So many. Not only with Simon, but so many people that you will encounter. Oh yeah, I believe that. Well, how do you know you're going to heaven when you die? I have no idea. You know why? Because they've never trusted in God's amazing grace. There's a difference between having mental assent to facts, giving mental assent to facts that are true, and truly trusting in Christ. Here's a great example of this in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So saving faith is a faith that has made a decision not to trust one's own works, but rather to trust in Christ who justifies the ungodly. I don't think Simon was truly trusting in Christ. You know what I think what happened with Simon? See, he had a following. He was getting a lot of attention. Oh, look how great you are. Some of the early church fathers even said that Simon was the beginning of Gnosticism. I don't go into that. You kind of study it. Don't know for sure on that, but it is interesting. Oh, man, look how great Simon is. And Simon was eating that up. Well, here comes Philip. He's starting to lose some of his following, isn't he? He's starting to lose some of that attention. And he sees things going on with Philip. He's like, man, that's interesting. How does Philip get this following? I want to be a part of that. It's very common for the magicians and the sorcerers to kind of even talk to other ones who are practicing sorcery. Hey, man, tell me how you're doing this. They would even buy the information. So here's Simon. Says he believes and he's even baptized. But look at verse 14. He had a wrong view of himself, of salvation. He had a wrong view of the Spirit of God. And when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. So Philip is preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. And the word gets back to the apostles at Jerusalem. What's going on in Samaria? Revival is happening. People are receiving the Messiah. They are trusting in Christ. Now remember, the Jews, the Samaritans, they had been bitter rivals. Remember the Samaritans I talked about, I believe, last week, how they were a mixture of Gentile and Jew, and the Jews saw them as half-breeds. I mean, just some evil stuff. So why is the Holy Spirit delayed to the Samaritans? I think for a few reasons. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. There's one church, not two. The apostles understood, God understood the necessity that they are all, there's not two churches, they're not Samaria, they have their Messiah, and the Israelites in Jerusalem have their Messiah. No, it's one church. They didn't want the division. So the apostles come down to affirm that what's happening in Samaria, people are truly coming to Christ. And the same thing that happened in Jerusalem is now happening in Samaria. Even though they were bitter rivals, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. So the first reason is to keep unity. There's one church. Also, just to affirm, as the apostles are the leader in the church, that this was truly happening. This was from God. People in Samaria were coming to Christ. So when the apostles came and the Holy Spirit came upon them, just like it did in Jerusalem, that affirmed one church, one body, one Messiah. will. You know, Philip. Simon was amazed with what was going on with Philip. But then when he saw this happening with the apostles, and most likely, evidently, the believers were probably speaking in tongues as on the day of Pentecost. So there was this perceivable sign of what was going on, that the Holy Spirit was coming upon him. And Simon saw this and what was happening. And he was just amazed by it. I got to have that type of power. I need to be able to do that. I mean, that is something pretty cool. I want to be a part of that. How are they doing this? What sorcery are they using to be able to perform this? What can I offer them? How much is this going to cost me to have this ability? That's why he says in verse 19, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter, being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Nothing, nothing, nothing God has is for sale. You can't buy anything that God has for you. And in fact, you can't offer anything. There's nothing that sinful men can offer God to please Him. We are bankrupt. We're broke spiritually before Christ. Simon did not understand that. Oh, I love Isaiah 55:1. God cries out, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." God's grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His salvation is free. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come as you are, and I will gloriously save you. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. I provided a way for you to be saved. That's why it's called the free gift of God. See, our wages is death. Wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Simon thought he could buy something that God could only give as a free gift. Simon wasn't trusting in Christ. A marshal in Napoleon's army, he was devotedly and enthusiastically attached to Napoleon. Well, he received a mortal wound in battle, and he was dying, and he called for Napoleon. See, apparently he thought Napoleon could do anything. And this guy's dying. Napoleon comes in and sees this. He's pleading with Napoleon to save him from this, to heal him, basically. Napoleon just shook his head and turned away and left. Even after Napoleon left, the man, as he was giving his last breaths, he cried out, "Save me, Napoleon! Save me!" Of course, Napoleon couldn't save him from this mortal wound, and he died. Well, that's just physical life. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. We know eventually these bodies are going to give out, or something's going to happen, and we will die if the Lord tarries. But the question we need to ask ourselves, that when we are facing death and we eventually die, how do we know that we're going to be in the presence of God? Have you ever cried out to Christ, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me for my sin. Look at verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, other translations say, perhaps, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now these two verses specifically is why I definitely lean heavily that Simon wasn't a believer, because of the description given. He's in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now, yeah, I believe a believer is susceptible of committing a sin of any unbeliever. Never really heard a believer quite described like this in Scripture, though. This is why he's called, Peter calls him to repent, to change your mind and trust in Christ. Simon, change your mind about who you are. You're not this great guy. You're in the bond of iniquity. You're wretched. You're bankrupt. You have nothing to offer God. Repent of the view of yourself, of who Christ is and what He did for you. Trust in Him. Notice how Simon responds. Instead of doing that, what does he say? He says, hey, you pray for me. You pray for me. There's no evidence that he actually then repented, is there? He just, pray for me. Pray for me that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. He was shaken and he was afraid. But there's no evidence that he truly asked Christ to forgive him of his sin. He was just concerned of what would happen to him, which he should have been. I would like to think that Simon later on trusted in Christ. There's no evidence of that. He had every opportunity to do so. He heard the gospel clearly several times. Back in 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing United States mail. He was sentenced to be hanged for doing this. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept it. The matter went to the Chief Justice Marshal, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. A pardon is a slip of paper, wrote Marshall, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. The president issued a pardon, but Wilson refused it. So he was hung. Jesus Christ paid for your sin. Paid for mine and paid for the sins of the world. He offers eternal life. He offers pardon, redemption from all your sin. Here it is. I provided a way to be saved. And then it's up to us, what are we going to do with it? We can reject it, or by faith, we can trust in what Christ has done for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. In verse 25, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. They continued to preach the gospel. I can imagine just many people coming to Christ. Those who realize it's nothing about them, but it's all about what Christ did on the cross for us. There is nothing, nothing you can do to earn forgiveness. I like how D.L. Moody said it. Listen to this. The thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, and a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation, and yet Christ offered him the gift of God and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and he took him into paradise. Well said, D.L. Moody. Thief on the cross couldn't earn heaven. He was dying, literally dying for his sin. But he understood the one next to him was also dying to pay the price for the sins he committed. And he trusted in him, and Christ said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't earn that. He didn't work for that forgiveness. He certainly didn't deserve it. Saving faith. He trusted in what Christ did for him. He's born again. And he'll do the same for anyone here. All heads bowed. All eyes closed. You've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. Today can be your day of salvation. There is coming today, as we just sang earlier, a glorious day when Christ is coming again. He's coming back for his church. He made a promise, and God keeps every single one of his promises. Are you sure that you're a part of the body? Truly trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sin. Not just believing facts about who Christ is. Have you truly trusted in Him to forgive you of your sin? That through His death and resurrection, that's saving faith. As I read, many believed in the name of Christ, but they didn't truly trust in Him as their Savior. There's a difference. The demons believe and shudder, and they're not saved. Look forward to that day that you call well then. May we live for you. May we not live for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand up at verse of invitation. Whatever the need is, just